This morning, I want to talk to you about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every religion and ideology has its visual symbol or symbols, which illustrate some significant features of or history or beliefs of that movement. In our ministry as missionaries for 15 years, and we ministered in several different countries around the world, but primarily in Asia. But we came into firsthand contact with many of the religions of the world and their symbols. For example, in Thailand, in Cambodia, and in Myanmar, it's Buddhism. Buddhism is the dominant religion. And the symbol of Buddhism is the lotus flower. And it's a wheel-shaped flower, and it's thought to depict the cycle of birth and death, or the emergence of beauty and harmony out of the muddy waters of chaos. I had to write that down. And sometimes the Buddha is portrayed sitting or enthroned on a fully open lotus flower. Then we have modern-day Judaism, and Judaism has always been very careful about symbols. You know, they finally learned their lesson in the Babylonian captivity about idolatry, so symbols are a really limited Judaism. But modern-day Judaism has the Star of David, which is basically two equilateral triangles that are kind of fit together. And that is designed to speak of God's covenant with David. That's the focus of that symbol. And then Islam, we would run into Islam in many countries, primarily India. Sometimes people don't realize, but the largest Islam population in the world is Indonesia, not in the Middle East. And the second largest Islamic population is India, and it will move past Indonesia in just a few years because of the rapidly growing population of India. But Islam, its symbol is the crescent moon. The crescent moon, and it's basically a symbol that depicts the sovereignty of Allah. But not only religions that have symbols, so do ideologies, and those of us that grew up during the Cold War time period, you know, we saw that hammer and sickle quite a bit, the Marxist hammer and sickle that was the symbol of the Soviet Union. It was adopted in 1917 by the Soviet government. It's from a 19th century painting that represents the union of factory and field workers and peasants. So let's see, the cross of the hammer and sickle. And then you have the German swastika. And that traces back over 6,000 years. Many times people don't realize that the origins of the German cross go back to ancient India. Ancient India, in fact, it was a symbol that represented well-being or peace. And in fact, when I remember the first time that we went to India, I would see the what I thought was the German cross on people's gates as you entered into their driveway, or on buildings, or even on a bag of rice. You might see that symbol that we think of the hated Nazi cross, but the Nazis really a German group first borrowed it or stole it from the from India in around 1900, and then Hitler took it over as the sign of Nazi racial bigotry. Well, Christianity. Well, before I move on to that, there's other symbols too. We have modern day symbols. If you were to ask people in our country, what's one of the most common symbols that really just stands out to us, it would have to be McDonald's golden arches. You know? If we see McDonald's, we could see, you know, you don't see many of those big ones anymore. Cities don't allow those real big ones. But when they first had McDonald's, they had those golden arches that were gigantic. And now they made them, make them put the little ones. They're not so offensive in terms, I guess, of looking at them. But McDonald's golden arches really, is a common symbol. I brought a couple of my shirts. And this one here is Protect This House, and there's that Under Armour thing right there. Because that's on there, the shirt costs twice as much. I never understand that. They make us advertise for them, and then they charge us more, you know? And I shop because a lot of times I just don't want to go home. So I'll shop, you know, I'll walk around and look at things and stuff. And you can this shirt costs twice as much because it's an Under Armour shirt, and then the same thing for Nike. Here's my Nike shirt. Just do it with a little swish on it. Okay, again, that's a symbol that really identifies a company, a line of clothing, and they convince us that it's cool to advertise for them, and we pay more for this shirt than we would just for a regular shirt. You might be wondering why this shirt is nice and neat looking. Well, I got it out of the drawer this morning, and this shirt isn't so nice and neat looking because I got it out of the dirty clothes hamper this morning. So, well, Christianity has had its symbols too over the years. One of the very first Christian symbols was the peacock. And speaking of immortality, the athlete's victory wreath or palm, that was an early Christian symbol. The dove, referencing the Holy Spirit. The fish. The fish was a common symbol of the early church, not just because of maybe that the disciples liked to fish and they were fishermen and all the stories about fishing involved in the New Testament, but in the Greek, it's an acronym. It's an acronym for Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior. So they could actually have a symbol that kind of represented Jesus, but it'd still be kind of quiet. They didn't want to be too bold when they were going through persecution about their symbols. In the second century, the emphasis was on paintings of biblical themes like Noah's Ark and Daniel in the lion's den, etc. But a really good symbol would have to say something about Jesus. A really good symbol about Christianity. And there were lots of options. We could have had a crib or a manger, maybe a carpenter's bench or a boat that where Jesus got on the boat and pushed out and he taught the masses. Maybe an apron or a towel where he washed the disciples' feet could be our symbol, or maybe a stone that was rolled away. But the chosen symbol of Christianity is the cross. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really quite unique, you know? You know, it's like you don't see people going around with earrings of, you know, of like an electric chair or something. You know, or hanging around their neck a little picture of a gas chamber or something like this, or a firing squad or something like this. No, in Christianity, our symbol is really very unique. It's the cross. It's the place where our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ gave his life for us. That word cross, In the Latin, the word for cross is crux, C-R-U-X. And that And we use that word when we say something like it, the crux of the matter. Now, maybe it's not a popular word today, but it kind of goes along. The other word that comes from that Greek word is crucial. What I'm trying to say is that the cross is the crux of the whole matter. The cross is crucial. The cross is central to Christianity, and that's why it is our symbol. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, I already know I have too much on my plate this morning, so I'll improvise. I'm going to start reading in verse 17 of chapter 1. We read it earlier, but I think it's worthwhile to read it again. As I read this passage of Scripture, I'm just prone this way. I'm built this way. If God starts using words repetitively, it grabs my attention. I figure, like, this must be important. So as I read through this, pay attention to how many times wisdom is used in this passage of Scripture. It might be the wisdom of man, it might be the wisdom of God, but the word wisdom is used over and over again. And then the other word that's used on used several times here is foolishness. Foolishness. I'm going to back up to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, and Paul quotes from Isaiah 29:14, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. It's always God's plan to destroy the wisdom of the wise. It was always God's plan to defeat man's wisdom. The answer was not going to be man's wisdom. Verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I'm not going to read all of the rest here, but I am going to read some of the verses that, again, use foolishness and wisdom. Look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Then down in chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This first paragraph here, verses 18 to 25, basically speaks about the message of the cross. The message of the cross. Look at verse 18 one more time. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The message of the cross is foolishness. But to us who are called, it's the power of God. Well, the first thing we find here very clearly stated is that the message of the cross divides the entire population of planet Earth. You know, as we study in Scripture or in just in everyday life, we see divisions of people. We see sometimes racial divisions, black and white. Sometimes we see divisions based upon culture or background. We have Jew and Gentile. And there's all kinds of maybe the educated and the uneducated, the rich and the poor. But what we have here is we have a division. The only real division that really matters is that we have this division based upon the message of the cross, that it is foolishness for those who are perishing. It's foolishness for those who are perishing. They look at the message of the cross and they said, come on, get real. You know, your faith, your religion is based upon somebody dying, being executed on a cross. Come on. You see, man in his wisdom would have never come up with this. Man in his wisdom would have come up with a method of salvation that included our accomplishments and our good works. But God comes up with a method whereby sinful man can be right with a holy God, a method that man in his own wisdom only sees as foolishness. For the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing. And that's exactly what is happening to people that don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's exactly what's happening to people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. The message of the cross is the power of God. It's the message of the cross that takes a broken sinner like myself and gives me life. Life eternal. So the message of the cross, it divides the entire population of this world. We're in one camp or the other, depending on how we view the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 19, again, Paul says that God's already said he's going to destroy the wisdom of the wise. In verse 20, Paul says, where's the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, the world was not going to know God through its wisdom. I believe people are always trying to find out about deity or find out about some spiritual creature or being out there. And they're trying to find the answers in their own wisdom. And Paul is basically saying here, it can't happen. It won't happen. It won't happen. God has destroyed the wisdom of the wise. He says, Jews, from verse 22, they request a sign. The Jews were always wanting Jesus to perform a miracle, to do something amazing in order to prove that He was who he said he was. And the Greeks, they were always seeking after wisdom, some intellectual, philosophical system that answered all the questions of the world. And both of them, God in his wisdom, destroyed their wisdom. Paul says in verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. What Paul is simply trying to tell us right here is that we're not going to know him in our own intellect with our own ability. We must come to him by the way of the cross. We must come to him by a method that seems so foreign and so foolish to the unsaved mindset. So the gospel, the good news of the cross, the message of the cross divides the population, and then it destroys the wisdom. It destroys the wisdom of this world. It destroys human wisdom. Verse 26, let's move on. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul is telling the church at Corinth, now look around. Look around. Not many rich people in this group. Not many really the so-called intellectual giants of the day, the philosophers of the day. They're not here in this church at Corinth. Not many. Brethren, not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Now, take a look at the disciples. Just a bunch of regular fishermen. Just a bunch of regular guys. Nothing special about them at all. They're not rich. They're not educated. There's nothing about them that would make you think that these would be the people that Jesus would call to be his followers. Well, there are exceptions. There's Luke. There's Paul. Paul was an intellectual giant, if ever there was, the one who was writing this. But he says, hey, Luke and I were kind of strange birds. For the most part, not many wise, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a pastor in England from a century ago, a great preacher, he had a lady in his church who was of English nobility. She was part of the royal family. And she used to say that she was saved by an M. She was saved by an M. Well, what did she mean by that? Well, there where it says that not many. She says, I'm thankful it doesn't say not many, not any. So just the M on the front of that word opened the door for her. Even though she was wealthy, even though she was highly educated, and even though she was from this noble family, she still was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was thankful that the Scripture said, not many. Wonder why that is. Well, look at verse 27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. verse 31, that as it is written, and this is a quote from Jeremiah 23 and 24, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It was God's plan to destroy the wisdom of this world, that he was not going to be approachable based upon the wisdom of the world. And it was God's plan that for the most part, his people were going to be just regular people. Not many noble, not many rich, not many of the elite. Why? Because God wants it absolutely clear that he has done this. He wants the glory to go to Jesus Christ and not to you and to me. We have no business glorying in our accomplishments. But we can glory, we can boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very quickly, let's look at this third paragraph here. Chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in wisdom of men, but in the power of God. These verses here are very personal. And Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, verse 2, for I determined not to know anything. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness. Verse 4, and my speech and my preaching. So this paragraph is very personal from the heart of Paul. And he's talking about the preacher of the cross. In that first paragraph, it was the message of the cross. The message of the cross, the message of the cross divides. The message of the cross destroys human wisdom. The second paragraph there was the outreach of the cross. There's no room for boasting. No room for personal accomplishments. It's all of God. It's all of God. And then this third paragraph, beginning in chapter 2, talks about the preacher of the cross. And Paul says, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquent speech. I did not come trying to impress you with how highly educated I was. I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, Paul wasn't saying, I don't want to know anything else except the cross. Paul was a very educated man. I'm sure he knew a lot of things. I'm sure he was well-trained in many areas of life. But what Paul was saying here, the central focus of my doctrine, the central focus of my faith, the central focus of my preaching is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul taught the whole counsel of God. He taught how to grow as a believer. He talked about how to what our lifestyle should be like. He talked about many areas of the Christian life, but it all focused on the cross, the crux of the matter, the centrality of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, some of you might be thinking, Barry, why is this so important to you, the cross? Well, we sang about it just a little bit earlier. Why is it so important to me? At the cross, at the cross where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I am happy all the day. I want to challenge you to focus on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you that this is the central doctrine or central truth. Yeah, I love to hear about the resurrection of Jesus, but without the cross, there's no resurrection. I encourage you to study the scriptures. I encourage you to be thankful for the cross. I encourage you to live your life with the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ before you at all times. The world's wisdom, listen, folks, I don't watch a lot of news anymore. You know, I usually have like a 10-minute limit. And then it starts repeating itself. And I basically know what's going on in the world today. With man's wisdom, are we making any headway? Have we come? Has there been any improvement, any growth, any, you know, I say with man's wisdom, no. Because man's wisdom is not designed to accomplish what God's wisdom, God's power, what the cross can accomplish. If you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, at the cross He died for you. At the cross He gave Himself for you. And if you will trust in what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, you can receive the gift of life. It's God's wisdom that matters, not man's. Man looks at the cross and its foolishness, but it's entirely the other way around. It's man's wisdom that is utter foolishness. It was at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight.